If you'll turn your Bibles to Luke in the 19th chapter, where we were last week, we'll finish up our story about Zacchaeus. We'll reread it and just review just a little bit until we can get down to the last point that we want to make as we look at this parable, or not this parable, but this factual story that the Lord speaks about Zacchaeus. So, Luke, the 19th chapter, it says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And again, looking at an article that J.C. Ryle wrote, and just a few points, he had 4 points that he had about this, and this is how he opened it. He said, these verses describe the conversion of a soul. Like the stories of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, the story of Zacchaeus should be frequently studied by Christians. The Lord Jesus never changes. What he did for the man before us, he is able and willing to do for any one of his people. And so we began looking at that and looking at the story and all that took past, and we talked about a few things. Some of the things, some of the points that he made, the first one he made, he said, we learn from these verses that no one is too bad to be saved or beyond the power of God's grace. And we talked about him being a tax collector and a Jew, evidently. Men despised them for what they did. The Gentiles certainly did. But if you'd ask anybody in that culture in that day, they'd ask who was going to heaven. They would say a rich Jew, because that's what they thought would happen. And just the opposite was so. We looked at the parable of the rich young ruler, and we found that wasn't his case. He wasn't going to heaven. He said he turned away sorrowful when Christ challenged him to, if he was really serious about serving him, to go sell everything he had and come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. And so we find that he rejected his Lord and went away. What we find in this parable, or in this story, again, I call it a parable, in this story we find Zacchaeus being saved, this man that we would look at in reading the rich young ruler, would find him in the same boat, yet we find something very different about his situation and the rich young ruler situation. That's the grace of God. We find him being able to be saved. And we looked again at what Christ told those is when they told him that the story of the rich young ruler, the disciples there said, well, who then can be saved? They were puzzled at all this. He said, well, with men, what I'm trying to explain to you, he said, with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so we understand the grace of God certainly is able to arrest any heart. And that's what we learn as we look at this particular thing. We were talking about that last week, and J.C. Ryle says, the door of hope which the gospel reveals to sinners is very wide open. Let us leave it as open as we find it. Let us not attempt in narrow-minded ignorance to shut that. We get accused as Calvinists a lot of times of being passive in spreading the gospel, and we ought to be the most active gospel spreaders there are, because we simply know, just because we know and we understand as much as we can understand that God has an elect people, we don't know who those people are. Well, that door shut to us. That's God's business, our business. He calls us to what? Preach the gospel, to share the truth, to witness to others and tell them that Christ can be found, that he's standing there with his arms wide open. Come to him in true faith and true repentance, and Christ will receive you. And so we of all people should be more zealous than others because of the understanding we have that we serve a sovereign God. Because it's very real truth that he says that Christ came to the world to save people. And that's what he did. He came to the world to save people. And John even referred to Christ as the Savior of the whole world. And so we rightly divide that. We understand that world is encompassing all that God chose in him. We just don't know who the chosen are. They don't go around with a feather in their cap, you know. And so we can't assume that this one's that or this one's not. Thank God that we don't know. But rather, we share the gospel in the hope that they'll come to saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that we serve a Savior that saves to the uttermost. That's what the Word of God teaches us. And that the vilest of sinners may be freely forgiven. We read the scripture last week from Isaiah. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. And again, knowing that no one's too bad to be saved, we talked about the Apostle Paul and what he said. He said, I'm the chief of all sinners. The Apostle Paul takes that to himself and says, I'm the worst there is, but we know in our own self that we could match that very easily. In fact, we're worse than him when we know our situation, when the grace of God's revealed to us. And so we find hope that the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace is able to arrest our hearts. The next thing that we talked about is that we learn from these verses how little and insignificant are the things on which a man's, on which a soul's salvation often turns. He said, we're told that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. He said, curiosity, and nothing but curiosity, appears to have been the motive of his mind. That curiosity, once aroused, Zacchaeus was determined to gratify it. Rather than not see Jesus, he ran on before along the road and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Upon that little action, so far as a man's eyes can see, there hinged the salvation of his soul. Our Lord stopped under the tree and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And then we read in verse 9, saying that Jesus said, today salvation has come into your house. He said, from that very moment, Zacchaeus was an altered man. That very night he lay down a Christian. And again, referring back to the Word of God in Hebrews, speaking of the urgency that men and women have to come to Christ. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And then in Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We touched on the scripture of Zechariah where it says, we're never to despise the day of small things. And we talked about his curiosity. Seemingly, if we looked at that, we wouldn't think much of it, just a little thing. I've shared with you my testimony in that. But others had spoke to me about the gospel all my life, and even before I was saved, I remember as God was dealing with me, scriptures, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People telling me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A little spoken word. I thought about Proverbs, where it says in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And we see that as a beautiful thing, something that's arrayed in beauty. It describes well-chosen words that we speak to one another. We don't have to be a Spurgeon. We don't have to be a Pink. We don't have to be a John MacArthur. We're who we are. I'm a Joey Miller. You're a Donna Miller. You're who you are. And we simply share the gospel And I tell you, one of the greatest things is sharing what great things God has done for us. We know that we're sinners apart from the grace of God, and simply sharing that at times, a word fitly spoken, someone that's hurting, someone that's in need, just encourage them, and who knows what God would do with such as that. And so we see not to despise the day of small things. The next thing we looked at, J.C. Ryle says, we learn from these verses Christ's free compassion towards sinners and Christ's power to change hearts. And he says, unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers to be a guest in the house of a sinner. Unasked, he sends into the heart of a tax collector the renewing grace of the Spirit and puts him that very day among the children of God. The very power of the effectual call of God is seen in Zacchaeus' life. Again, we know from study, from the Word of God, that God has an effectual call. We know that the gospel call goes out to all men everywhere, but then there's the effectual call that draws men to him. Zacchaeus never would have come to Christ. He never would have acknowledged him had not the grace of God arrested and opened his heart. And we talked about those passages in John when we was reading in the 6th chapter last week. He said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. So we see the Father giving, but we also see in that same passage that we come to him. And so both are true, and both must take place if salvation is to take effect in our lives. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will no means cast out. Christ said, I'll never cast them out, but they must come to me. And they will come to him, because that's what the Word of God says. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. That's why we call it an effectual call. Again, in verse 44, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, another way of Christ saying those that are saved will always be saved because of his grace and because of the blood of Christ. But he also talks about the drawing power of God, drawing them to him. But he also says, no man can come to me unless they're drawn. But at the same time, we also see a coming to him. So there's no salvation without us coming to Christ. And there's certainly no coming to Christ unless we're drawn to him. Again, seeing the mighty grace of God working in our lives. J.C. Ryle continues in this small article. He says, it is impossible with such a passage as this before us to exalt the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ too highly. We cannot maintain too strongly that there is in him an infinite readiness to receive sinners and an infinite ability to save sinners. John 3:17, we know John 3:16, what it says. But listen to what 17 says. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we see the saving power of Christ. He said, above all, we cannot hold too firmly that salvation is not of works, but of grace. If ever there was a soul sought and saved without having done anything to deserve it, that soul was a soul of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a rich man. He was perfectly content in his situation until that day that Christ came by. Christ came by, and then, as it said, his curiosity was piqued. We know now, as we see and read about this conversion and this salvation in his life, that curiosity is more than just a natural curiosity. It was an effectual curiosity worked in the heart of Zacchaeus, as perhaps he didn't even understand the fullness of his seeking after Christ until that time it became readily known to him as God reveals himself to us in salvation. Again, it's not by his works, and we understand that. Ephesians 2:8-10, we know that. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we look at the life of Zacchaeus here, that scripture fits perfectly. If we look at his life and sees what happened, we see that he's saved by the grace of God. We see faith in Christ. We see the results of that as he begins to say, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, which he had, he said, I restore that fourfold. That was even more than the law would require. Something's happened by the time at the beginning of Zacchaeus in this lesson that we have before us, in the first part of that, in those verses, to the time that he says that. Something dramatically different has changed his life. Yeah. And it's the grace of God. It's not anything that Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus before could have cared less, I suppose. But yet we see by the results of his lifestyle, the grace of God. So if we're saved by the grace of God, by faith, there's a result that's seen in our lives. It's not something that's going to be secret in our lives. It's going to be made manifest. That's what God has created us to do, is manifest the grace of God in our lives because of what it's done in our lives. He said, let us grasp these doctrines firmly and never let them go. Their price is above rubies. Grace, free sovereign grace, is the only thought which gives men peace in a dying hour. Let us proclaim these doctrines confidently to everyone to whom we speak about spiritual things. Let us bid them come to Jesus Christ just as they are and not wait in the vain hope that they will make themselves fit or worthy to come. We've heard this hymn all of our lives in the church, just as I am. And listen to what it says in its simplicity. And I think that's why we love it so much and why we embrace it so much. Just as I am without one plea. I don't have anything, Lord. I can't say anything that's going to sway you to save me because of something I've done. I don't have anything to bring before you. That's what this song or this hymn is stating. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's the thing. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. But that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I'm telling you, the Arminians get that all messed up. And it's so plainly speaking about the grace of God and his effectual call in his life. Listen to what it says. But that thou biddest me come to thee. There's the effectual pulling grace of God. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. That's his testimony that he comes. Zacchaeus is giving the same testimony. So it is with each of us that's born again. We give that same particular testimony. Flipping through an old hymnal, and I was looking for it. I don't know that we've sung this. We may have from time to time, but we had an old pilgrim's hymnal at Providence. And as you are prone to do, you end up with all kind of hymnals. Somehow or another, they get to your house. And I was going through it looking for this particular thing and talking about the grace of God. In that particular statement that J.C. Ryle said, he said, let us bid them come to Jesus Christ just as they are and not wait in the vain hope that they can make themselves fit and worthy to come. If a man waits until he's better, this hymn is going to tell you he will never come at all. Right. Listen to what he says, and this so speaks of the marvelous grace of God in the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty glorify, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. That's just like scripture. I mean, you just read hymns like that, and you know those people understand, the ones that wrote it, they understand the saving grace of God. They understand the plight of the sinner, that he's unable to come to Christ, nor does he have any desire to come, but they are sinners nonetheless. And so the plea is, come ye sinners, poor and needy, just saying the same thing, just as I am, without one plea. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome. Come ye weary, heavy laden. And the chorus says, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come, come, come. I will arise and go to Jesus. When God calls us, when God draws us, we will come, and we will come willingly, and we will come joyfully. This is just like Zacchaeus. When he came down from the tree, he said he made haste, came down, and what did he do? He said he received him joyfully. Joyfully. Something marvelous had happened in Zacchaeus' life. Something he'd never experienced before. Something personal, something individually had happened in his life. His heart had been arrested by none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we find him now coming to Christ joyfully. His heart and mind changed. His whole attitude about his riches had been completely changed. What made the difference? The grace of Almighty God. So he's willing now, rather than take, now he's willing to give, because he had freely given now, freely received, now he's freely given all, giving also. J.C. Ryle, going back to this article, he said, not least, let us tell them that Jesus Christ would come and dwell in their poor sinful hearts as they simply come to him and receive him. Again in John it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And it describes how they came and why they came, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That is, not any outward circumstances in their lives could have made them do this, but by God they came. And then one that we use so many times is Jesus stands before us. He says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in the heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then lastly, we learn this. We learn from these verses that converted sinners will always give evidence of their conversion. These are things that we know, but we're reminded as we read this story about Zacchaeus. We're told that Zacchaeus replied, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. MacArthur says this about this particular text. Zacchaeus' willingness to make restitution was proof that his conversion was genuine. It was the fruit, not the condition, of his salvation. In other words, it was by grace, not by works. It was the fruit, it was the results of an arrested heart, a changed heart, a life that had been changed by the grace of God. It was the fruit of that, not the condition of his salvation. Zacchaeus had just found incomprehensible spiritual riches and did not mind the loss of material wealth. He stands in stark contrast with the rich young ruler who turned away sorrowful. Remember what Jesus said to him, go take all the riches that you have, give them to the poor, come follow me. He wouldn't do it. He turned away and walked no more. Zacchaeus was just the opposite. He came and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and couldn't wait to make restitution freely. Not for any gain, not for anything that he might get from it. His heart and his mind were changed by the grace of God. Again, Mr. Ryle says this, there was decision in that speech. I will give, I will restore. He does not speak of future intentions. Freely pardoned and raised from death to life, Zacchaeus felt that he could not begin too soon to show who he was and whom he served. We experience that very same thing when God has saved our souls. He who desires to give proof that he is a believer should walk in the steps of Zacchaeus. Like Zacchaeus, let him thoroughly renounce the sins which have formerly most easily entangled him. Like Zacchaeus, let him follow the Christian graces which he has formerly most habitually neglected. In any case, a believer should so live that all may know that he is a believer. God simply says, walk in the light that we've been given. We've been given all the light we need. So we're walking that light. J.C. Ryle says, a faith that does not purify the heart and life is not saving faith at all. There's a lot of people say they have faith. A lot of people say, I believe, but it's not true saving faith. True saving faith has an effectual effect in our lives that results in effectual works that we do. It results in what Ephesians tells us in the 10th verse. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works which God has ordained before the foundation of the world. He's ordained those things to come to pass. If God's ordained it, we've learned in Scripture that it shall come to pass. If that's how he's designed us to be, as a child of the living God, that's who we will be, or we won't be at all. And so the proof's in the pudding, as they say. So the faith that does not purify the heart and life is not saving faith at all. Grace that cannot be seen like light and tasted like salt is not saving grace, but hypocrisy. Jesus said this to us, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. That's what God has called us to do, and that's what he's called us to be. He said, you are salt, you are the light. And if that's what God says we are, that's who we are. And if that's not what we do, then we must not be his. You know, there's a discernment here, an examining that must take place. He said, the man who professes to know Christ and trust him, while he cleaves to sin and the world, is going down to hell with a lie in his right hand. The heart that has really tasted the grace of Christ will instinctively hate sin. He said, let us turn from the whole passage with the last verse ringing in our ears. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. It is as a Savior more than as a judge that Christ desires to be known. Let us see that we know him as such. Let us take heed that our souls are saved. Once saved and converted, we shall say as the psalmist did, in Psalms 116:12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Amen. Once saved, we shall not complain that self-denial, like that of Zacchaeus, is a grievous requirement, but understand fully that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous, but joyful. Jesus himself said that, my commandments are not grievous, they're for our good, for God's glory. So we walk in those things to his honor and glory. And I'll say with this, you know, and I'm not going to sing it. I thought about singing it, but I can't sing no more much. I saw the little child's song about Zacchaeus. Y'all know the little song about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. When the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. Listen to the grace of God in this. This is marvelous. It's such a simplistic thing. And this is the results of that. When he says, Zacchaeus, you come down, I'm going to your house today. He says, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but a happy man was he. For he had seen the Lord that day, and a happy man was he, and a very happy man was he. We can join Zacchaeus, can't we? Amen. We understand in that simplicity what the grace of God has done for my life and in your life. He's arrested us, saved us from our sins. Those sins are never more going to be charged against us. Christ, if there were someone or some way that somebody could do that and say, wait a minute, I've got a sin here, Jesus would stand and before God and put his hand before that man that had that accusation. He said, there's no sin that can be charged to this man or this woman's soul. Amen. Because I have sought them and bought them with my precious blood.
Amen.
Zacchaeus is a wonderful reminder of that. Simple lesson that we see in the Word of God, but such a heartful lesson to understand and to see. God help us to understand it. May it minister to our heart for Christ's sake.